Now bless us, Lord, as we turn to your word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, good morning. Okay, Grace Kids, where are you? Whoa, Grace Kids. As they're moving out, I want to give you a little update. I haven't updated you on the journey of our first service. You know, that's something we started a couple years ago, and we've been trying for our first service to grow some. We had 100 people in our first service this morning. Amen? That is awesome. And so some of you are looking around going, well, we're missing this person. They were in the first service. And some of them have made that shift, which is great because that's going to allow us some room that we desperately need as fall comes upon us. Well, I don't typically do this because once I sort of get something in my head as far as preaching, we sort of ride that horse either to victory or to death. Amen? I do know when to dismount, I think. We called it landing the plane in seminary. Somebody be preaching a long time in preaching class, land the plane! Land the plane! And so, anyways, usually I know when to do that. But something has happened in the last 24 hours in our nation, which I have to confess to you, I was a little cold and calloused about it, about the first killing. If you didn't know, there was a mass shooting in El Paso, Texas yesterday. In that particular shooting, 20 people died immediately and 26 were injured. Now, that didn't really hit me, and I have to confess it to you, and I'm sorry. So like we talked about last week about, remember the pictures of lost kids that used to be on milk cartons? Remember how we could talk about that and how you just sort of became cold to that, if those of us are old enough to remember that? Well, this particular killing in El Paso didn't shake me too much. I heard about it last night on the news. But this morning, as I got up and got out of the house, Dayton, Ohio, where Renee and I lived for a number of years, our boys were born there, had a mass shooting too within 24 hours of the El Paso shooting. 9 people were killed, 20 people injured. And where this shooting took place in Dayton was about a mile, maybe two, from where Renee and I lived. Just down toward the city. I know the area pretty well. And here's what hit me. Many years ago, long before Grace, I interviewed with a church in El Paso. I made it sort of to the final cut and ended up, the Lord didn't lead us there. But we could have been in that Walmart. Because we have Parker at home. We would have been doing some back-to-school shopping. It was tax-free holiday in Texas as well. And we could have been in that Walmart. Absolutely could have been there. But even more specifically, we lived in Dayton, Ohio, a mile and a half from where the shooting took place. And so when I got up and I heard that, I sort of pushed the pause button on what I was going to preach today and just wanted to talk to you about that for a few minutes. People are going to ask the question, why? What happens in the heart and the mind of a person that they can go from not carrying a gun and killing people to carrying a gun and killing people? What goes on in the heart and the mind of someone who, how do you make that shift? How do you shift like that so quickly? And you walk into a Walmart with a gun and just start shooting everyone you can see indiscriminately. Or you go to a particular area of Dayton, Ohio, which I tell you, Dayton, Ohio is a friendly, nice, peaceful place in the middle of America. It's just not a bad place. And yet you go into a popular area of the city and just start randomly, just indiscriminately shooting people. How does that shift happen? How do you go from not doing that to doing that? Since they've been keeping statistics in America on mass killings, there have been 350 mass shootings. Law enforcement defines a mass shooting, at least what I looked up, 3 or more people being shot at one spot. They consider that a mass shooting. Well over 2,000 people have been killed in mass shootings in America. So why? Why does that happen? How do people make that shift and make that turn? Jesus is talking in Matthew 24, and he's talking about his return. What is it going to look like in the final days before he comes back? Now here's what we got to know about the return of the Lord. The Christian church from the very beginning believed that Jesus would come back. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he said, as you see me going, so I will return. I will come again. We can disagree with the events surrounding the Lord's return, pre, post, amillennial, panmillennial, you know, it's all going to pan out in the end, whatever, right? So, you know, we can disagree with all of that, but we have to agree he's coming again. The Christian church has taught for 2,000 years the return of Jesus Christ. That is an absolute reality. He is coming back. World tour to be starting soon. He's coming on a world tour, right? So it is absolutely going to happen. And so Jesus, in Matthew 24, gives us a little bit of a picture of what it's going to look like in those final days. So let me read to you, if I can, from Matthew 24, beginning in verse 9. And Jesus is speaking. He says, "Now they," talking about the people who hate God, "will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And now look at this. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many people astray. And because lawlessness will be on the increase, the love of many will grow cold. But one who endures to the end will be saved." Jesus says, during the end time, when things are winding down, there are three things that's specifically going to be true. One is that that people will begin to hate each other. Now, I'm not always the perfect person to love. I'm still learning how to love like God loves. I'm not there yet. I haven't reached the state of perfect love. I just haven't. Now, the Nazarenes, any former Nazarenes in here? Okay, great. Former Nazarenes. Right? Jesus was a Nazarene, right? Okay, ha, ha, ha. Right? That was my friend's joke who was a Nazarene, right? The Nazarenes believe that perfect sanctification is to be able to love perfectly. That's pretty cool, isn't it? That's not sinlessness. It's being able to love like Jesus loved. Well, but here's what I know. It's one thing to be working on learning how to love like Jesus. It's another thing to hate people to the point that you pick up a weapon, walk into a Walmart, and start spraying people with bullets. That's profound. That is coming to a profound state of hate. Jesus says in the final days that the love of many will grow cold, and people will turn on one another, and they'll begin to hate. They'll begin to hate. How does it happen? How does someone pick up a weapon and just start shooting people? Because they hate. That's how it happens. And Scripture says in the final days, people will become haters of each other. I don't know any way else to explain it except through Scripture. They hate. Now, the second thing the Bible says, Jesus says that in those final days that we are falling away, people will fall away from the church. George Barna says by the year 2025, now catch this, 2/3 of evangelical Christians will not be in a local church. 2/3 of people who know the Lord, who have a relationship with the Lord, will not attend a brick and mortar church. There will be a falling away from the church. That's happening. And Andy Stanley, some of you know who Andy Stanley is, his dad, Charles Stanley, you know, he's been preaching since Methuselah, right? I mean, I'm telling you, when he dies, they're going to prop that guy up, and they're going to, like, play his sermons, right? I mean, I'm sure that's going to happen, right? So Andy Stanley, Charles' son, has a big church in Atlanta, if you didn't know, and he hired some folks to come in a couple years ago and do a survey about attendance. That he wanted to see what frequency rate people attended church, so they hired a group to come in and analyze this. And it used to be that if you were a church person, there were two things that were true. You were going to be at church unless you were absolutely physically unable to come. I'm telling you, at my house, you know, you wake up bleeding out of the eyes, here's a napkin, go to church. Now it worked. Broke your leg, here's some crutches, get to church, right? Out of town, yeah, there's a church, go to church. I mean, anybody raised like that? I mean, and that's what it used to be like, right? Sort of used to be like that. You know, you're sick, you know, take a bucket. I mean, go to church. I mean, you were going to go to church. But that attitude's no longer there. I mean, that attitude is just not there. And so Andy's survey found this, that if someone claims his church is their church and they're considered a regular attender, it's 1 out of 8 Sundays now that they come. 1 out of 8 Sundays that they come. Now, we all have life. Life happens. We all take vacations. We do things. We get busy. I get all of that. But this is a national trend. This is a falling away from the local church. by the year 2025. Guys, that's not long. Y'all know it's going to be here pretty quick. Amen? Old people like me. I mean, it's going to be here quick. I mean, I'll be 60. Nah, that didn't sound good. I'm feeling pretty old today. So, by the year, think about that. 2/3 of people will not attend a local church. They won't. They're not going to attend a local church. Now, 1 out of 8 Sundays is considered a church person. Now, the second falling away, or another type of falling away that we're seeing, is a falling away from the faith in a general sense. Jesus goes on and says, here's what's going to happen. False prophets are going to rise up and lead people astray. What does that mean? That means people who have an aberrant doctrinal base, aberrant apart from the orthodox. These are people who may deny the virgin birth. They may deny the ignore the resurrection. They may not believe that. They will. We're not talking about peripheral stuff. We're talking about the core gospel. There will be people who rise up, and they have risen up, and lead people astray. The internet is both a blessing and a curse. You could use it to do wonderful things, and it can be done. If anybody's got a crazy idea now, I mean, really, if anybody's got a crazy idea, they can get a YouTube channel, they can post it, and they can get a following. Y'all know that's true? The crazier, the better. I mean, the craziest thing out there is going to have, 10,000 followers on a regular basis. And so these false teachers now have a venue to spread their deception, to spread their lies, to spread their confusion all over the world immediately. I mean, if something dumb comes into their head, they can get online and do it. How many of you know that's dangerous? Yeah. I mean, it's a horrible thing. And Jesus says in the final days, these false prophets are going to rise up and they're going to lead many people astray. Because of that, this next year, we're gonna be shifting some things around a little bit, as far as I'm going to shift some things around a little bit on preaching. And we're going to talk a little bit more about doctrine. And some of you are looking at me going, I'm skipping those Sundays. Doctrine. Yeah, doctrine. You guys are looking at me like, oh, dogma, doctrine, that's boring. Oh, really? The infinite nature of God is boring? Right? The doctrine of grace? I mean, books can fill countless libraries on the doctrines of grace. I mean, boring that God chose you and elected you before the foundation of the world, even though you were a sinner. He caused your dead spirit to resurrect, and then he redeemed you out of that. That's boring? You get to go to heaven. Some of you look like you've been to the other place. I mean, you're looking at me like, what does this have to do with anything? It's exciting. And so we're going to talk about some doctrine coming up. Why? Because I'm responsible. And I'm going to answer to God. And I don't want it to be you who falls away because a lie has snuck into your mind and your heart and you don't have the information to combat it. I'm responsible to see that that doesn't occur. And so we're going to talk about some doctrine coming up. So why does someone take a gun and just indiscriminately start killing people? Because they hate. Because love is growing cold in our nation. And because there is an enemy of our soul called Satan. There is a devil and he's real. And he loves nothing more than to destroy lives. That's what he loves to do, is destroy lives. So how do we begin to change this? You can't change where you're not, but you can change where you are. So how do we begin to change it? Isn't it interesting? I went back and just sort of looked at some of the serial killers this morning. I had a few minutes and I just started looking at some of these kids, some of these people went to church. They're all not heathens. I mean, they're sort of heathens, but I mean, some of them went to church. I just wonder how many went to church and left and was never spoken to. I wonder how many people came to church and sat alone by themselves. So maybe they were sitting next to someone, but they were alone with themselves. And nobody tried to intersect their life. I think in an era of hate, and we do live in that world, that the love of God is even more needed. And the opportunity to share the love of God is even greater than ever before. Why don't you commit to do this? Let's start where we are. Every Sunday from now on, when you come in here, look for someone you don't know, someone you don't recognize, and speak to them. You're saying, oh man, people don't want to be bothered. You may very well intersect someone's life and change the direction of their soul by just being kind. I mean, don't be pushy, but be kind. Kindness is always accepted, even if it's a bad day. Just be kind. When somebody walks in here, shake their hand. Before they leave, speak to them. Offer to pray for them. You don't know how many people's lives can be changed by just someone caring enough to pray. Hey, we're going to be praying in a little while. How can I pray for you? Oh, man, yeah, my life's falling apart. This has happened. Thank you for praying for me. If we can't do that here in this building, where can we do that? We've got to be able to do that here. Then, when you're out in the community, be kind. Be kind to the waitress. There, I said it. My daughter's a waitress, and I tell you, it thrills me when people are kind to her. Be kind to the waitress. Be kind to the checkout clerk. Yeah, but they're so slow. Oh, and you would be faster. You would do it perfect, right? Be kind to those people. Be kind to the people you pass in the grocery store. A smile and a pleasant word goes a long way sometimes. You don't have to get into a sermon. Just be nice. Be kind. It is fruit of the Spirit, by the way, just FYI. Right? If you know the Lord, you should have kindness. That's sort of part of the package. Right? How else do we do it? We intentionally become generous with ourselves to others. And we're going to talk about generosity all this next year. Generosity isn't just about money. It's about our life, having a generous life. And we're going to be talking about that some over the next year. I wanted to take a minute and share these thoughts with you. When I realized Dayton, Ohio, we're not far from where we lived and my boys were born. Dayton, Ohio had a mass shooting. If it happens there, and there is just nothing particularly drawing about Dayton, Ohio. I'm telling you, it's a pretty quiet place. If it happens there, it can happen here. Don't think it can. I don't want to scare you. I don't want to alarm you. But it hit me today as I heard that on the news. My goodness. You know, we could have been there because we didn't live far. So, in just a minute, we're going to pray. And we're going to pray specifically for the people of El Paso and the people of Dayton. And I'm going to ask you to pray and commit yourself to the Lord to engage other people with kindness and with love and with truth, because that could change their lives. You're saying, Terry, we just need to take all the guns away. Yeah, that'll work. Well, we just need more police officers. They can't be everywhere. It's impossible. You cannot have a deputy or police officer everywhere. Can't do it. Don't have the money, don't have the manpower, can't do it. That's not the answer. The answer is changed hearts and lives. That's the answer. And we have the opportunity, if we allow the Spirit to lead us, to see those hearts and lives changed. I pray that you'll embrace the challenge. And you don't have to minister where you're not, but minister where you are. The people that are naturally within your sphere. You know, the Gospels tell us, the great commission, go therefore into all the world and make disciples. Y'all know that? That's actually a participle. It means as you are going. It's not a command to go. It's as you are going, make disciples. So as you're living your daily life, share the gospel. As you're doing what God's called you to do, share the gospel. As you are in your natural flow of life, share the gospel. It's far more effective than getting together one night a week and banging on people's door who don't really want you to bang on their door anyway. Right? Right? Okay. It's far more effective to honor the scriptures and share the gospel as you're going. It's what the Bible says. So, we're going to pray. And I ask you to avail yourself to the Lord to be used. This bothered me today. I don't typically do this. Y'all know this. Many of you have walked with us a long time. But the fact that two mass killings within 24 hours in our nation should bother you. I mean, you should care, and it should bother you, because that is horrible, and we need to pray. So pray with me. Well, Father, we want to first pray for El Paso, for those who have passed away, their families. Father, we pray that you would extend grace and comfort to them. For the 26 people who are injured, and from reports, some very critically injured. Father, I pray that you would be with them and bring healing into their life, not just to their bodies, but to their spirits and to their soul. Lord, be with the churches in El Paso. Show them how to love and care and reach out to their community. Father, Dayton, Ohio, where Renee and I, our boys were born there. And Lord, we thank you for our ministry time there. It's now been attacked as well. And Lord, I pray for all of our friends that are still there, that they're safe and they're healthy and no harm's come to them. But Lord, for those who were murdered, we pray for their families as well, that you would please bless them and be with them. Comfort them. Father, for the churches in the Dayton community, pray you continue to show them how to reach out and how to love. Lord, there's so many great people. I specifically want to pray for the Wing brothers who are pastoring there, and for John at Patterson Park, and the folks at Far Hills, and all the churches that we know, Father, that are going to try to reach out. Just give them wisdom and help them, Lord, to know how to do and what to do. Father, for our community, you've been so gracious and kind to us to protect us from these kind of tragedies. Thank you. Lord, may we amp up and ramp up our love for other people. May we not be counted in the group that love grows cold and hate arises. May we not be in that group, please. As a church, Father, I pray that whenever someone walks through our doors, that they feel loved and they feel accepted. It's a safe place to get up and heal up. Father, I pray that we continue to be that place, but we even do it better. Just show us how. And Father, if there's someone in our community now that's plotting something horrific like this, I pray that one of your people, maybe one of us in this room, will intersect their life with the gospel, and with truth and with love, and see them transformed. So Lord, please show us how to do that. Jesus, we thank you that, as we sang earlier, you are a big God and bigger than we think. And we can trust you with our fears, with our doubts and our concerns. So we lay them now at your feet, Lord, and we trust you because you are a good and loving God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Those who are helping serve communion today, come on down. We're going to prepare our time for communion as they are coming. Let me share with you just a little bit about what we believe here at Grace about communion. We believe that communion is a spiritual encounter with the Lord in a unique way. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that some people came to the table of the Lord in an unworthy manner, and they became sick, and some even died. So we believe this is a serious matter. In just a minute, we're going to confess our sins. So we come with a sin list of zero. Amen. And that so we're going to spend some time doing that. But we do believe that this is a special encounter with the Lord. It was John Calvin and the Wesley boys who said that the time of communion is a time that we encounter the Holy Spirit like no other time in the calendar of the church. And they're absolutely correct. And so we invite you to come. Now, you don't have to be a member here to come. The qualifications for communion is that you know the Lord, and that you come with the right heart. And we're going to work on the heart in just a minute. So if you know the Lord, you're welcome. The table doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to Grace. It is the Lord's table. He's the one who died. He's the one who instituted. He's the one who resurrected. It belongs to him. And so he gets to decide who comes. So if you're here visiting from another place, welcome. Please commune with us. Now, if you come from a church that prohibits that, some of you may, we respect that and we understand that as well. And we honor that. But know that on our end, you're invited. We have a couple of different ways which we offer communion. One is intinction. That's where you take the bread and you dip it in the cup and you partake of it right here. And we ask you to partake of that quickly, only because we don't want you to drip on the carpet. It's not very spiritual, but it's true. We just want you to drip on the carpet. All right. And then the other way is the cup method. Many of you were raised with that. Researched that, by the way. Do you remember my little research on that? It started during the flu outbreak in the teens for sanitary reasons. Nobody's life has changed because of that, right? Okay. All right. But anyway, so you got the cup method. There's two cups. The bread's on the bottom. The juice is on top. Make sure you get both cups. And then as you make your way back to your seat, partake of the elements as soon as you get back. We do not believe that the elements transmute or change form. It is bread and juice, and it will be bread and juice when it goes in you. But we do believe that the Holy Spirit does hover closely at this time. And so those questions that are plaguing you, those doubts and fears that are tying you up, ask the Lord to speak to you and to deal with you during this time, and you very well may get a lot of freedom. We just believe God moves during this time in a special way. So stand with me, if you will, as I read